The following message is brought to you by Berean Bible Church and may be used and distributed free of charge. For more free audio, video, and text resources, be sure to visit www.bereanbiblechurch.org. Thank you.
All right. Good morning, Bereans. We're continuing our study of 1 Peter this morning and going to be looking just at verse 7 here of chapter 5. And the subject of anxiety. Again, this is one of those messages I'm sure doesn't apply to any of you, but you might know somebody who needs to hear it, okay? So you can share it with somebody else, all right? Peter says in verse 7, he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You know, I think in our world, stress is a way of life. A lot of people are filled with anxiety about a lot of things. A recent Worth Roper survey found among the things that produce anxiety in Americans are the following. You're going to love some of these. Making a wrong choice with major investments. Okay, I get that, right? Having major dental work or surgery. Yeah. Being audited by the IRS. Yeah, that'll cause stress. Speaking in public. I don't get that one at all. Okay. Being outdoors alone at night. Well, if you're afraid of that, go indoors, okay? Another one, getting fat. Well, stop eating so much and you won't get fat, okay? Being pulled over for speeding. Again, slow down and you won't get pulled over for speeding. Seeing one spouse flirt. Doing your own taxes. Being caught in a lie by a close friend. Well, don't lie and guess what? You won't have that stress to worry about. Having a credit card declined in public, using a computer. That definitely can cause you stress. And this morning, I had to apply the principles today because Garrett tells me we got no sound. Again, second week in a row, no sound. And he got it fixed before we start. I don't know. I think he just likes to see how I'll sweat it out.
He likes anxiety.
Do what?
You have no faith in me either.
6 in 10 Americans worry about becoming a victim of terrorism. The current poll shows 60% of Americans say they're either very or somewhat worried that they or someone in their family will be a victim of terrorism. Interesting, the things people worry about. So I think Peter's words today for us are very practical and hopefully very helpful. He tells us to cast all your anxieties on him. Now, this is an aorist active participle used as an imperative. So this is a command, people. We're being commanded to cast our anxieties on him. We're commanded to do this. Now, I think that Peter probably is using an allusion here from Psalm 55, 22. Look at it. Casting your burden on Yahweh, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. So this is an idiom of mentally placing your concerns upon Christ. The word casting here is from the Greek word epireto, and it means throwing something fully or something else or on something else or someone else. In other words, you're casting it off, you're getting rid of it, it's going, and that's like throwing a blanket on a horse or a donkey. And that's used here in Luke 19:36. And they brought it to Yeshua. And throwing, and that's our same word there, epiripto, on the colt, they set Yeshua on it. So, these are only two uses of this word in the New Testament. And has this idea of it casting, it's a rather energetic word. The idea is throw it away from you. Get rid of that anxiety. Throw it on the Lord. And this is what we're called to do. We're called to cast it upon the Lord. Now, the word for anxieties here is the Greek word merimna. And it means to be anxious about, to worry, to be concerned for. So we're to cast our worries, our concerns on the Lord. Well, how do we do this? Well, I think we do this through prayer. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't handle with this. I can't deal with this. You give it to the Lord, all right? And we can do this because the Bible says he cares for us. Now, I don't know that we understand how important this is, because in their best moments, the religions of ancient Greek culture could imagine a God that was good, only in their best moments, okay? Because they didn't really view God as good. Yet they never came to the place where they believed there was a God who cared. So for God to care about people was a really rare and extreme thing to those cult, to that culture. Their gods were mean. Their gods didn't care. So this is important, people. The God of the Bible, the God who really is there, is a God who cares for us. And if we really understand this, and we really believe this, it'll make a difference in our life. And we should believe this if we understand that Christ died for us, then we understand how much God actually cares for us. So we really have no reason to be anxious over anything. As His chosen children, He loves us and He's working all things together for our good. Every circumstance we face is in accordance with His most perfect plan. Now, this verse does not introduce a new command, but really is explaining what we looked at last week, how to humble ourselves. We humble ourselves by going to God in our troubles and casting them upon Him. Give them to God. Let Him deal with them, okay? Now, as we've seen in our study of 1 Peter, much of what 1 Peter teaches comes from what he had learned from the Lord, from the teaching of the Lord. You know, he was followed Christ around for 3 years. He listened to Him teach. He spent time with Him. So I think what he's doing right here is he's simply repeating what he heard the Lord say. So we're going to look at that text in Matthew. It's a rather lengthy text, but I think it's important for us. This is the Lord's teaching, okay? He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not so much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, I'm sure that you can see here that the emphasis on this text is on the subject of anxiety, the subject of worry. He mentions anxiety 6 times in this text, and 3 times in these verses, Christ gives the admonition, do not be anxious. Believers, God's children are not to be anxious. We have the great privilege of being able to live worry-free lives, unaffected by the pressures that bring anxiety to unbelievers. And this is possible because we have a God who has guaranteed our provision. Therefore, we don't need to worry about anything regarding our needs. They've all been cared for. Yeshua said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious." This is a present imperative with a negative, which is a command forbidding anxiety about food and clothing. And the command here can mean that is to stop something that's already going on. So he's basically saying, I tell you, stop being anxious. The word anxious here, this is the Greek form of the word in our text in 1 Peter, which is merimna. This is merimnao, which means to be anxious about, to worry, to be concerned for. We're all commanded not to worry about anything. Now, look at what Paul told the Philippians, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. Again, this is the teaching of the Lord, but Paul's using it here for the Philippians. But in everything, by prayer, that's what we do with anxieties. We give them to the Lord. And supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, this Greek construction forbids the continuance of an action that's already habitually going on. So he's telling them, stop being anxious. The word anything here is the Greek word meidais. It literally means not even one thing. And here Paul tells the Philippians not to be anxious, merimnao. The verb is the same one used by Peter and by Yeshua in the Gospels. So what is forbidden by Peter and Paul and Yeshua is anxious care for one's own self and one's own interest. Now, the word merimnao is also translated anxious in Luke 10:41. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things." Now, Yeshua's not telling Martha that she shouldn't serve, but her anxiety was distracting her heart from serving in an acceptable way. She was just overburdened, troubled about the serving as though everything depended upon her. So we also see this word merimnao translated anxieties in 1 Corinthians 7:31 and 32. "And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord." So over and over in the scriptures, we're told that we are not to be anxious. Now again, merimnao, anxiety, care, or concern can be used negatively. And that's how he's using it in all the texts we've looked at. It's about being distraught, being worrying about things in this negative sense. That's what these verses have shown. But what's interesting is this word can be used positively for proper care and concern in a good sense. So, you know, if you could use the word worry in a good sense, Philippians 2, 19 and 20 says this, "I hope in the Lord Yeshua to send Timothy to you soon." How many of you are looking forward to Timothy's arrival? He's coming soon, right? I don't know one person that would tell me, "Yeah, oh, I can't wait. Timothy." Paul said Timothy's coming. You know who else Paul said was coming? Yeshua. When did he say Yeshua was coming? But yet, we pushed that off 2,000 years, but this one we're like, "Oh yeah, Timothy, he already came." How can we get it there, but we don't get it when it talks about the Lord? Same word, same context, you know. So Timothy's coming soon. "So that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." So Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. And Timothy was a disciple of Yeshua. He was just like Paul. He had a love for other believers. And he said that Timothy would be genuinely concerned, merimnao, for your welfare. The word genuinely here is the Greek word nesios, and it means legitimate or genuinely. He has the heart of a true disciple. He was genuinely concerned about the Philippians. Again, the word concern here, merimnao, which means to be anxious. We know what this word means, but he said that Timothy, he's someone who would be genuinely concerned. So Paul's saying, don't be concerned. Peter says, don't be concerned. Then he says, Timothy's concerned. And that's what we have to understand. This word can be used in a good sense. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:28. "And apart from other things, there is in the daily pressure on me," this is Paul speaking, "my anxiety for all the churches." So he tells us, don't be anxious. Then he says, I'm anxious. Okay? Anybody know the context of this verse here? Anybody know the context? If you don't know the context, you got to get lost. You got to understand the context to understand something, okay? Let's look at the context. Let's back up. Paul says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes. Less one. They'd only whip them 39 times because they were only allowed 40. They wanted to make sure they didn't go over, so they cut it back one. All right? 5 times he was beaten. 5 times. I mean, how many times do you need to be beaten before you would shut up and leave town or something or stop talking about the Lord, okay? 3 times I was beaten with rods. What they would do is they take a bundle of rods and they put a sword in the middle of them. So when they hit them, the rods would separate and the sword would slice, but it wouldn't cut very deep because the rods would keep it from going too deep. 3 times, okay? Once I was stoned. He's not talking about smoking dope there, okay? He was literally had rocks thrown at him, okay? 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. All right, so Paul's talking about his struggles, and they're not something light, okay? It's not someone said something mean to me, okay? He has physically been put through the ringer. And then watch what he says in the next verse. And apart from other things, what are the other things? All the suffering I've gone through, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It's like all that stuff doesn't matter because what's really important, I have this anxiety for the churches. He was worried. He was burdened in a serious way. Timothy and Paul's anxiety was for the spiritual welfare of others, and that, folks, is an acceptable anxiety. Okay? What we are forbidden to do in our own lives, be anxious, we're commanded to do for others. Same word. But yeah, he says, if you're doing it for other people, that's good. I want you to be concerned about it. I want you to be anxious about others, others' needs, others' problems, others, but not for yourself, okay? 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may all have the same care for one another. Same identical verb, merim nao. He wants you to be concerned for one another. Christian love is seen as being anxious, as being concerned for others. You know, it's amazing how often we see this reversed. We find ourselves guilty of anxiety over our own interests, our own things, to the exclusion of others. But again, we've talked about this over and over. Over 65 times in Scripture that we see the one another verses, because that's what Christianity is about, one another. Our focus needs to get off ourselves and get on others within the body of Christ. Well, I think it should be obvious that in Matthew 6, Yeshua is using the word merim nao in a negative sense, okay? He's commanding us not to be worried about our own needs. Listen to what Arthur Pink wrote about anxiety. Not only is such anxiety wrong, but it's a sin of great gravity. It's not simply a constitutional infirmity, which we may excuse, a mere trifle we need not be concerned about, but rather it is a foul iniquity from which we should seek cleansing. To be fearful about the supply of future needs, to be worried that we may yet be left to suffer the lack of temporal necessities, is to be guilty of wicked unbelief. And that's the idea. You know, when you're full of anxiety, you're not trusting. It's unbelief. It calls into question the goodness and the care of our Creator. It manifests a lack of faith to His wise and gracious providence. And if we be Christians, it betrays doubt of our Father's love, and surely these are evils of the deepest dye. So anxiety is really unbelief. It's a failure to trust God who is to care for us. And the way you deal with anxiety and stress is a reflection of your view of God. Because if you know God, if you know that He is omnipresent, you know He is omniscient, you know He is omnipotent, and if you understand that He's on your side, why would you worry about anything? He's sovereign, and He's working everything out for your good and His glory. Everything that happens is for His eternal purpose. And when you trust Him in all your circumstances, you're not going to have anxiety. Your faith in God is the bottom line in your ability to deal with anxiety. A knowledge of God is essential in the matter of peace and tranquility. See, the Bible is the revelation of God. So in knowing Scripture, we come to know God. The 5th century AD, biblical scholar Jerome wrote this. I thought it was interesting. To be ignorant of Scripture is to be ignorant of Christ. Hope you're all regularly reading your Bible. That Jerome said that, not me, okay? But that's why I bug you all the time to read your Bible. To be ignorant of the Scriptures, to be ignorant of Christ. The only way we come to know Christ is through the Scriptures. He's not given private revelation so you can learn something no one else knows. It's all there in the Bible, but how much time do we spend in it? In knowing God, we come to trust Him. Because let me just say, it's foolish to trust somebody you don't know. I mean, why would you do that? Your trust is built as you come to know somebody. You believe they have character and you can trust them, all right? And you can have peace in any situation if you know your God and understand His sovereign control and His sovereign purposes. You know, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, his theology, his knowledge of God gave him great peace. When he was in the lion's den, he was in utterly terrible circumstances. I mean, think about that, people. Would you like to be thrown into a den with a bunch of hungry lions? You know, I see these videos of the nature and, you know, animals eating other animals, and it's just crazy to think you're being eaten while you're alive. I mean, you're there laying alive, and people are eating, you know, your lions are chewing on you and pulling you apart, and I'm like, that, kill me first, please. You know, just bite my throat, kill me, and then eat me, okay? Don't eat me while I'm still alive. But, I mean, that's not a very good situation, okay? Not at all. And yet, Daniel was at ease. He was relaxed. He probably grabbed one of them big furry lions and laid down and used it as a pillow to go to sleep. And meanwhile, the king, who has got perfect circumstances, living in the palace in Babylon, the greatest monarch in the world, he can't eat, he can't sleep, he can't drink, he can't be entertained. Why? He knew that in everything, Daniel knew everything, God was in control. The king didn't understand that. So the king is a wreck. He's totally out of control. He can't wait to get up in the morning. Daniel, are you still okay? And he was, all right? I think one of the major problems in the church today in the matter of anxiety is the wide acceptance of Arminian theology. Now, Calvinism, Arminianism, they're opposite ends of the spectrum. I know people say, oh, I don't like labels. Well, okay, how do you define yourself then? How do you tell us what you believe if you don't like a label? I mean, I know labels can be a problem, but they also help us understand, okay? They're operative at the ends of the theological spectrum. Traditional Calvinism or Reformed theology says God is sovereign. And now, you know, wouldn't most Christians say that, I would think? But to say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat His counsel, thwart His purpose, or resist His will. Psalm 115:3 puts it this way. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. If you're going to do whatever you please, you better be in control of everything, okay? Because there's always someone trying to stop you, right? There's always someone trying to affect what's going on. See, Arminianism, they say that man is sovereign. And God is hopeful and He's helpful. I mean, you've got to find it in yourself to come to Christ. You got to find it in yourself to stay with Christ. You got to find it in yourself to accomplish your spiritual goals with the knowledge that God is hopeful and He's helpful that you will. Because He'd like to see you in heaven if you can work it out. Now, I think that view comes from a misinterpretation of 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, the Arminians will take this verse and make it to mean, well, God wants everybody to be in heaven, but He can't bring it about. Believe me, folks, if God wanted something, He would get it, okay? Because He's in the heavens, He does whatever He pleases, okay? When He says, not wishing that any should perish, the antecedent of any is the beloved of verse 1. So you got to take it back and see, what is He talking about? He's talking about His beloved and He doesn't wish they perish. He wants to bring them to repentance. He wants them to turn. Well, the Arminians, they also teach that God is helpful and given the right conditions on your part, He'll come along and He'll give you some assistance, okay? So a man comes to faith in Christ and he says, that's pretty smart of me. I trusted Christ. My neighbor, he's dumb. My friend, he's dumb. He doesn't have enough sense to do this. Who gets the glory for his salvation? He does, right? Man does. His confidence in himself is never shattered. He feels that he gained his salvation, so guess what? He can also lose it. All his trust is really in himself and not in God. So God is not sovereign to him. He's hopeful and he's helpful. This is a man exalting theology that denies the truth of Scripture. The Arminian doesn't understand that the sovereignty of God, so he doesn't understand that every circumstance in his life is under the total control of God. Peace of mind comes from trusting God, not yourself. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that Baptist preacher, said this. He says, if you believe that everything turns on the free will of man, you will naturally have man as your principal figure in your landscape. That's a scary thing because men are fickle, okay? That'll really cause you anxiety, cause you worry. So Arminian theology is man-centered and the cause of, I think, much of the church's problems. The bottom line is that if you're trusting yourself, then you're not trusting God. And if you're trusting yourself, you're going to end up worrying. You're going to be anxious. You're going to be unstable. The Lord says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? When he says that, he's using what's called an a fortiori argument. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater, okay? Or the greater to the lesser. An argument frequently made in Scripture, an a fortiori argument is one with the form of this. If this, how much more that? So the argument could be stated this way. The life is greatly superior to food and the body to raiment. And since the Creator bestowed the former, therefore much more, He'll provide the latter. The a fortiori argument here is only implicit because the form isn't present. But the thought seems to be something like this. He who provides us with life, with bodies, how much more will He also provide things of lesser importance like food and clothes? Therefore, the follower of Christ is not to worry about such needs as basic as they are. Now, remember the Lord is talking to people in the first century? I was reading over this and I'm thinking, these are not things we worry about. When's the last time you worried about food? When's the last time you prayed, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? I mean, I got a refrigerator stocked with stuff, a freezer stocked with stuff. And guess what? The grocery stores, I got 5 grocery stores within 2 miles of my house. I'm not worried about food. And clothes, you know, my closet is way over full. I need to get rid of some stuff, so I'm not worried about that either. But to that present day, these were things we worry about plenty of stuff, okay? But this may not be one of them. But he's just trying to tell us, listen, God takes care of these things, okay? If God's given you life, isn't he going to feed you? If he gives you a body, isn't he going to clothe you? These are the questions Yeshua is asking them, all right? And the reasoning of Yeshua here is that if God can provide the greater, will he not also provide the lesser? Now look at what we read in Luke 12, 25 and 26. And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? If you can't do the least thing to provide for yourself, why don't you trust God for those things? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? If God's provided the greater, He'll provide the lesser. Again, this argument is based upon the infinite goodness and unchanging faithfulness of God. He's given us the things we need, just, you know, the major things. So provide, he's going to take care of the smaller things. Their manner, 6:26, he said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. You ever see a bird doing up harvesting, planting seeds and getting to, you know, building the barn so he can put all that stuff in it. He says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, here's the thing. Are you not more valuable than they? See, the manner in which the birds of the air are provided with their food is the most convincing and unbelief-rebuking demonstration of the superintendence of God of this world. Birds don't have a planting program. They don't have a harvesting program. They don't have buildings which they store their stuff. Those things are not characteristic of birds, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. In spite of no program for storing up food, birds still eat. God has arranged that their food is provided even though they don't go through the process of needing to store things up. They're not worried too much about the rain that's going to hinder them from getting the crops in. The concept does not bother them a bit because God feeds them. You know, and when I was in college, I worked for a while at a feed store, and I learned very clearly then how God feeds the birds. I couldn't believe the amount of people that would come in and buy 50-pound bags of bird seed. You know, I mean, tons. We sold a ton of bird seed. I'm like, these people, you know, you're spending all this money to take care of the birds, and I just thought, you know, God feeds the birds. Yep, he does, and here's these people coming and making sure it's all happening, all right? And it almost seems like an oversimple illustration, but what's the application? Are you not more value than they? That's the whole thing. Aren't you more important than a bird? Simplicity is almost beyond us. So let me ask you, does not God provide for the birds? Yes, absolutely He does. So why would you worry? You got to be of more value to God than a bird. We could use the same illustration with our own children, because they're important to us, just like we're important to God. When I had a dog, I fed him every day. So my children got fed too, okay? If you're going to feed your dog, don't you think I'd probably take care of my children? I did. Okay. I fed them. All right. It's kind of the same along that same line. You think I'd feed my dog and let my children go hungry? Are not children more important than a dog? Well, that's the same thing. We're more important. God, again, remember, God sent His Son to die for us. And please note here, it is God who feeds the birds. It's not that the birds take care of themselves, scrounging for food. God feeds them. Scripture affirms this over and over. So here we see God's special and particular providence that dictates the reasons, the dictates of reason would lead us to conclude that those creatures which are incapable of making provision for themselves and laying up store in the summertime against the winter would starve in the cold weather when the ground's covered with snow if God didn't take care of them. But God meets their needs. He takes care of them. The next illustration, I think, helps us understand this idea of worry. He says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Can you think you could lengthen your life by worrying about stuff? Medical experts, are there such things? Tell us that worry actually probably shortens your life. But I think you understand that. Worry can cause a lot of physical problems. It really can, okay? They can cause them to develop. The basic statement Yeshua is making is that worry accomplishes nothing. Anxiety is worthless. There's zero value in worry. You cannot change your life by worrying, so quite frankly, worrying is dumb. It doesn't do anything except make us miserable. This is another very simple example, but we need to stop and think about it for a minute. We accomplish nothing by worrying. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin nor, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arranged like one of these. So Yeshua tells us, look at the birds, and then he says, consider the lilies. The word consider here is the Greek katamanthano, and it means to learn thoroughly, to take careful note, to concentrate upon, to meditate upon. When we're asked to consider something, we're to get a mental understanding of it, we're to concentrate on it, we're to think about it. And when we have thoughts that arise in our hearts and fears for the future, he tells us to consider these things. Think about them in light of the scripture. He says, if the Lord takes care for wildflowers, won't he take care of you? I mean, Solomon was used as a proverb among the Jews. He was the measuring stick, and the glory of Solomon was the climax of earthly splendor. Yet he wasn't clothed, he says, like one of these wildflowers. So if the Lord has clothed little flowers with such majesty, why should anybody be concerned about clothing? Why should any of his children? Yeshua is saying that if his Father has so clothed each flower individually, why do we need to be anxious about our temporal needs? Do you think you're better than a flower in God's eyes? The Lord sent His only begotten Son to die for us in order to take away our penalty of sin and provide for us Christ's perfect righteousness to clothe us. We should not believe then that He will clothe us physically, that He'll meet the needs that we have. Again, this is an a fortiori argument. The argument may be stated thus. If God clothes the grass, certainly He'll take care of His children. The last phrase of verse 30 says, O you of little faith. Now this describes the character and conduct of believers, okay? Because it doesn't denote an absence of faith, because he's talking about believers. He's talking to believers, all right? So he's not speaking about an absence of faith, but of a faith that is weak. Now, Do you understand that there are degrees of faith? We often think in terms of, well, either you have faith or you don't have faith. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible talks about degrees of faith. Romans 4 says of Abraham, he grew strong in faith. In Acts 6:8, Stephen was said to be full of faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul said he wanted to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. They had faith, but it was lacking some things. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul said, your faith grows exceedingly. James talks about dead faith in 2:17 and 20, and he talks about mature faith in 2:22. So the scriptures speak of little faith, great faith, weak faith, strong faith, lacking faith, perfect faith, dead faith, full faith, growing faith, and increasing faith. There are degrees of faith. All believers don't have the same amount of faith. Some believers are weak in faith. Those who are weak in faith, they need the admonition Yeshua gives about don't be anxious about those things. You need to trust in your Heavenly Father's care. If we're still anxious, it means we're not fully mature in faith. We're still of little faith. So the question is, how do we increase our faith? What's the number one way you're going to increase your faith? Thank you. Oh, my word. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Huh? Increase. Spend time in the Word of God. If you want to grow in your faith, that's the only way you're going to do it. The only knowledge of God we have is through the Scriptures. So there's two main factors that determine the strength of your faith. First, your knowledge of God, which comes through reading the Scriptures. Okay, the more you know, the more you trust Him. All right? And that's why, you know, I think the church today is so weak, because nobody's really spending time in the Scriptures, reading them. I can't for the life of me remember who it was, but some celebrity made this announcement that they read through the Bible every word, took them 13 months, and they said, I can't believe what's in there. You know, people have no idea what's in there because they don't read it, okay? And you want to come to know your God? Well, spend time in it. The second element, though, is the application of what you know. See, a knowledge that never ventures out upon what it knows is never going to be strong. God's got to bring circumstances in your life that test your faith so you can grow strong in your faith. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, the Greek word here, ethnos, is here translated Gentiles. It speaks of, this is a reference to unregenerate. At the time that Christ made this statement, the Gentiles were without any written revelation from God and complete spiritual darkness. They're Gentiles. They're unbelievers, okay? When the non-believer encounters fear through circumstances, they don't have faith. Where do they turn? Who do they go? This is the source of their anxiety and their perplexity because they don't have a place to go. No place for security. And the Lord is showing us that the contrast between them and those who walk by faith. He says, for the Gentiles seek after these things. Word seek here, epizeteo, it's much more emphatic than our translation imitates it to be here. It denotes that they set themselves to seek. They seek it with all their might. The Gentiles are going after all these things. See, unbelievers don't understand the Lord's providing care, and that's why they're filled with anxiety. They cannot surround themselves into the care of the Creator. And so their top priority is getting all these temporal things for themselves. Therefore, they're filled with anxiety. We have to examine our own hearts. How much Gentile is still in us, okay? He says, your Heavenly Father knows you need them. You think God knows what we need? Think He's clueless? Think He's up there saying, I don't know what's going on with them. I don't know how I could help. We don't need to be worried like unbelievers. Because God knows what we need. He's told us how He takes care of birds, how He takes care of grass, how He takes care of flowers. Then He says, are you of much more value than they? Now He comes back and says, your Heavenly Father knows you need all those things, so why are we so concerned? Why can't we simply trust God? He knows exactly what we need. Now, I don't know what stress you're under or what hardship you're going through, but God does. So take refuge in His omnipotent care for you. And as Scripture tells us, He cares for you. When you're hurting, remind yourself, I know someone knows. I know someone understands. I know someone cares. It's Yahweh, my Heavenly Father. If we're going to conquer worry, we must come to the realization that God loves us and that He'll take care of us. Because so many people are simply not convinced of this fact. Many of them are Christians. But if you really believe that God is in charge and that He loves you, He will meet your needs, then you can just relax in faith. And if you, for some reason, do not believe that God will take care of you, you're going to be unable to relax. You're going to have anxiety. You'll feel that it's up to you to provide all these things, and it's going to cause a lot of problems. 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you." So he says, you're not going after all these things, the physical things that you need. Seek the kingdom. Now, by kingdom here, the word here is basileia. It's a reference to the sovereignty of God. It's not talking about a space, a geographical location. The kingdom of God signifies the rule of God. To seek the kingdom of God is to come under His kingship, to be in subjection to Him as king. And the word righteousness here, as used in our text from the Greek word dikaiosune, it means the pattern of life in conformity to God's will. Now, let me say here, this is not speaking about our positional righteousness. It's talking about our practical righteousness. If you look at Matthew's use of righteousness in 5:10, you can see that he uses it in a practical sense. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, hopefully you can see that by righteousness, he means your pattern of life in conformity to God's will. Why would anybody persecute you for your position in Christ? Do they know it? Does anybody know what your position in Christ is? Not unless you're acting righteous, not unless this is a practical righteousness they're talking about. But you start living practically righteous, you're going to find some enemies real quick, okay? The word seek here is a different word from seek in the previous verse. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." The Greek word used in verse 32, epizeteo, means to crave with an intense demand, to search after, to seek with eagerness. The word seek in "but seek ye first the kingdom of God" is the Greek word zeyeo, and it means to seek, to desire, to worship. It's not a straining, sweating kind of thing. It's more of a desire to worship, more of a desire to be what God wants us to be. Not only do we seek His kingdom and righteousness, that should be their number one priority. The word "first" here comes from the Greek proton. It means first in order of importance, first or chiefest of all, holding to the highest place in all our affections. The Lord is saying the first place in the priority of our affections needs to be the will of God. To be seeking to be in His kingdom, be subject to Him, that needs to be the first place in our life. There's much misunderstanding about what is meant by seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He's speaking of His kingdom. He's talking about our coming under submission of His reign, setting our priorities straight so that the authority of the Word of God occupies the first place in our lives. It means to walk under His reign, to live in obedience to the Lord. And the more primary, the more central the Lordship becomes in our life, I think the less anxiety we'll have. Since Yeshua is Lord, our responsibility is to live in submission to Him. To call Him Lord but not live in submission is hypocrisy. The principle of subordination is absolutely essential in the life of a Christian. Our first and highest priority is to seek to live in obedience to the King and walk in submission to His sovereign reign. Remember what Yeshua said, "You cannot serve two masters." We can't serve the Lord and serve self. Yeshua is telling us to seek first His kingdom. Let that be the highest priority, the greatest desire, to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him, to submit to His kingship. And please notice the end of the verse. He says, "And all these things will be added to you." What things? The things that the Gentiles are seeking after, the necessities of life, the things you need. The Lord is telling us, don't worry about those things. Just walk in obedience to Him, and He'll provide what you need. He knows what you need, so trust Him and walk. And that's, you're not out there striving to get all the things. You're striving to live under His submission. And that's the great reward of those who walk in obedience. God will meet your every need. We're not to be anxious about the necessities of life like the Gentiles. We don't need to be filled with anxiety about things we're trying to obtain. We need to seek the kingdom of God, and then we'll have everything we need for life and godliness. You know, it seems that few Christians today live at this level spiritually, which is why we have so much anxiety and dissatisfaction in our lives. And Christ challenges us to really live our lives in such a way that we find our security in Him. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. I love this verse. You see what it's saying? He's saying, look, each day has its own troubles, its own adversity, its own problems. Don't worry about tomorrow's, okay? When you stop and think about it, where are your worries centered? Tomorrow, right? Tomorrow, I got to worry about tomorrow. Why? Has God provided for all your needs so far? Do you realize that if you're worrying, you're worrying about tomorrow? Many people, what's going to happen tomorrow? What if I lose my job? What if it's always stuff in the future? You're not experiencing it. God can't give you the grace to deal with tomorrow. He gives you the grace to live today. So trust Him for this day and don't worry about tomorrow. The focal point in much of life is tomorrow. We don't have to worry about today. It's already here, right? The things we needless worry about are something, they're out there in the future. Yeshua is saying, He gave you enough for today. You have a place to live. You got food. You got clothing. What about tomorrow? Well, Yeshua said, just focus on today. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'll take care of tomorrow too. The concentration in my life is to be on what God wants me to be today, to honor Him today, to submit to Him today, to trust Him to provide for me. That great British commentator, Martin Lloyd-Jones, wrote this. We look for tomorrow's grace today. God gives us the grace to live today's situation with today's pressure. He has not given us the grace for tomorrow. That won't come until tomorrow. If God causes me to lose my job tomorrow, I don't have the grace for that today. If I develop cancer and am dying before the week is over, I don't have the grace to handle that today. But I believe God will provide the grace day by day as is necessary, since I do not have the grace to handle tomorrow's situations. All I can do when I focus on tomorrow is worry about it, because I fear I will not be able to handle it. Praise God, He gives us grace for today and enables us to trust Him today. That's all we have, people. Tomorrow He'll do the same thing again. He'll provide for that day, then the next day. Peter put it this way, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That's why we cast it on Him. He cares for us. Instead of worrying, we need to learn to trust. Remember, anxiety is unbelief. Our focus needs to be seeking His kingdom, to seek to live in submission to Him in every area of our lives. That's how we seek His kingdom. This to be our first priority in life. As we do this, He'll take care of our every need. Now listen, believer, if you're not living according to kingdom principles, you know, and don't expect God to meet your needs and take care of you. He'll chasten you. Now, before closing this morning, I want to mention that what I believe is a physical cause of anxiety, okay? We're talked all this morning about spiritual. The Lord says we're supposed to be anxious about others, supposed to be concerned about other people, how they're doing and what they're dealing with. Supposed to be concerned about the church, not supposed to be concerned about ourselves. And he talked about the spiritual sense that, you know, we're just not trusting God. But there's a sense that anxiety can also come in the physical realm, okay? Not spiritual. Listen, just hear me out here, all right? The 2024 results of the American Psychiatric Association's annual mental health poll shows that the U.S. adults are feeling increasingly anxious. Okay, no question there, right? And anxiety comes in many different forms, including generalized anxiety disorder, special phobias, panic disorder, and more. Listen to this. It affects 18.1% of the population of the United States. That's a fifth of the population, making it the most common mental illness in the country. Is it hard for you to believe that a fifth of the country is mentally ill? That's not hard for me to believe, okay? So many people in our society are on SSRIs, okay? And that's selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors, okay? To treat anxiety, that's why they're on those, okay? Why? Well, they list all kinds of reasons. They say that the rise in these conditions is influenced by a combination of modern lifestyle pressures, environmental stressors, and biological factors that affect brain function. But you know what? In all these articles that I read, nobody mentioned to me the most important thing. What was that? No. We're talking physical here. Diet. None of these mention diet. Okay? It's environmental factors. It's all, it's the cologne you use. It's this or that. They don't mention it, which I think is weird because existing studies suggest that meat consumption may be associated with lower rates of anxiety and depression compared to meat avoidance. There are numerous anecdotal reports of improvement. That's weird, isn't it? Mental illness and meat, how do those things go together? Listen, several large-scale, highly quality observational studies. Now, observational studies aren't the best, okay, but it's a good source, all right? And systematic reviews have found an association between meat consumption and significantly lower rates of depression and anxiety compared to diets that avoid meat. An Australian study found women who ate recommended levels of red meat had a lower risk of mood and anxiety disorders. Guys, if your wife's being ornery, give her a steak, okay? No, I don't want to make light of this because it's not, I think this is serious, okay? Many individuals, including public figures, have shared personal experiences, anecdotal accounts of the carnivore diet significantly improving or resolving their anxiety and other psychiatric symptoms. A social media survey of over 2,000 people on a strict carnivore diet reported that 95% saw improvement in mood and anxiety. Have you ever connected diet with your mood and anxiety, and people have these mental disorders? How many of you have heard of Michaela Peterson? Wow. Jordan Peterson?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, yeah. It's his daughter, okay, Michaela Peterson. At 2 years old, she was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. 2 years old. While she was a teen, she had two joints replaced, her ankle and I think her shoulder, because of the rheumatoid arthritis. She was very sick. She started having mental problems very early in life. She said, I would come home from first grade and I would cry. And it got worse. By fifth and sixth grade, she was just a basket case. Well, she got in the teen years, she started saying, the doctors aren't helping. Okay, they put her on SSRIs, they did a lot of stuff. She was just struggling. So she went on a paleo diet, and she said, some things improved. Okay, and then so she moved over to carnivore, and then she ended up going to the lion diet, which is the strictest carnivore diet you're on. The lion diet consists of meat, ruminant meat, so either beef or lamb, salt, and water. That's it. She was on that diet for years. Years. All her symptoms resolved. She had no clue about the anxiety. She was doing this for the rheumatoid arthritis. Her depression, her mental, it all cleared up totally. Totally healthy. No rheumatoid arthritis. She's totally healthy. So she said, I tried to introduce olives. I like olives. I was in pain for 2 weeks, and my mental was messed up for 2 weeks because of the olives. This was earlier on in the lion diet. Now, after 8 years, she says, now on this strict diet, she says, I can introduce things back into my life, and I'm seeing that my body will take them now. But listen, here's a girl who's just totally messed up. She's got three beautiful children now. She's married. She's perfectly healthy. She's just, she does. I would encourage you, just go on YouTube and look up Michaela Peterson's testimony and just listen to her talk about how diet changed her life. Because we're dealing with a lot of problems in our society today, a lot of anxiety. And here's the thing, people don't make this connection. They make it physically, but mental problems. Mental problems are, and we got the highest rate of mental problems you can imagine, okay? If you're a man and you think you're a woman, that's a mental illness, okay? I'm sorry, you say what you want about it, you think what you want. It's a mental illness. You're pretending you're something you're not, okay? You're not that. And that's a mental, and it's just strange that all these shooters, that are killing bunches of people, they're all trans. They have a mental illness, okay? There's a problem there. And we're not dealing with it in our society. We used to put the people like that in an institution, okay? Now what do? They promote them. They steam them. They're the greatest thing in the world, you know? They want to brag about it. But listen, I don't know that it's ever even crossed our minds the idea that meat is healing and can heal the body. But you know, I've heard from so many people that have gone on a carnivore diet. And by carnivore diet, I mean a meat-only diet, okay? It can be fish, it can be, you know, there are other, you know, and depend. There's all kinds of, you know, I'm on a ketovore diet, okay? I eat mostly meat, I'll eat vegetable once in a blue moon, okay? And I'll eat a lot of seafood and stuff, but, you know, strictly with meat, okay? But people have seen so many things resolved because of this. So I'm just saying to you, if you're dealing with anxiety and you can't seem to resolve it spiritually, you don't think it's a spiritual issue, you and God are good and everything's fine, maybe it's your diet. Because listen, most of the food that you buy and eat today is not food. It's a science project, okay? You look at the ingredients. If there's more than two or three, and look at some of the packages. I'm like, holy mackerel. I can't even say this. I saw a guy the other day talking about Chick-fil-A. Like 50-some ingredients is in a Chick-fil-A sandwich. One of them is the thing for silly putty, you know, that they use for silly putty. And all these other, it's just kind of frustrating to me. You know, Chick-fil-A, this is a Christian organization. They shouldn't be trying to poison their people then. But that stuff they're putting out is poison. And if you eat at a restaurant, guess what? You're not getting the top quality food. You know why? They're there to make money. They're not there for your health. They're there to make money. Now, I'm not saying you can't go out to eat, but just be selective when you go out to eat. You know, find something. Most places serve meat, okay? But, you know, there's all kinds of stuff there. The seed oils that are in so much of our food today, you know, anything in the bag, look at it. One of the top ingredients, seed oil, safflower oil, all these different kind of oils. Those were made during the war to lubricate machinery. They're not made to go in your body, okay? So it's just, and we're causing all these problems. I mean, our food is basically contaminated. It really is. And so you have to be extremely careful. You got to eat organic vegetables so you don't have, you know, glyphosate sprayed all over them. You got to just be careful about what you do if you care about your health. And I know some of you young people are like, well, I'm fine. Okay, this is a cumulative, okay? As these things build over time, it shows itself, all right? How many people have autoimmune disease? What in the world is that? That's a made-up thing. Well, your body's attacking itself. Why would it do that? Because it's full of poison, okay? So, all right, so a lot, I'm just basically trying to say anxiety can be caused by your diet, by your lifestyle, by the things that are in it. And you can, like I said, be as right with God as rain, but you can't deal with this because this issue is there. Now, is it easy? No. If it was easy, everybody do it, okay? But how do you think, how determined was Michaela that, you know, for years, 4 years, the lion diet, beef, salt, water. Now, I got to say, she did add one other ingredient in there occasionally, and that was vodka. And she tells the story, and you just got to crack up, you know. She's like, I tried to just fit into society, you know, I didn't want to be an outcast, but... Because it's hard to eat like that, you know, when you're eating out. But, all right, folks, just again, anxiety is a serious problem. Worry doesn't do anything good for us. It only does harm. So make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're seeking His kingdom first and His righteousness, and He'll take care of everything else. But if this anxiety can't be resolved, or if you're dealing with physical problems that, you know, instead of taking a prescription medicine, Let me guarantee you one thing. Your body is not short on any prescription drug, okay? There's no pharmaceutical your body's craving and it needs, okay? Those are just things to block the symptoms. Your body's still dealing with the same problem. This can be dealt with through food. I really believe most anything can be dealt with food. It's just, you know, how committed are you to do it? It's a lot easier to take a pharmaceutical. Take a pill, drink the water, and you're good, and you can go on about eating all your junk in life and be happy. All right, I need to shut up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us, Lord. I thank you for, Lord, giving us so much. Lord, I pray that we would learn more about you every day as we spend time in the Word of God. That our desire as we pick up the Bible would be to come to know you better, come to trust you more, come to lean on you more. Father, thank you for the grace you provide. Just knowing that you are sovereign in control of all our events, we can rest in your sovereign care. Father, I pray you'd help us to be healthy, Lord. Give us the information we need. Give us the people in our lives to point us in the right direction, to help us to do what we need to do to be healthy people so we can enjoy this life and be good ambassadors for you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace to us. Amen. Okay. Questions? Comments? Yes.
Is this really the talking about physical needs? Because, like, when I hear Jesus talk about food and drink and clothing, right? I think about John 6 and how he was, like, pressing in on, like, that he was the true food and the true drink, right? And then you have the rich man and Lazarus, where Lazarus had none of those things, but the rich man had it all, right? And then there was a reversal. So, like, and I know it says, like, even the Gentiles seek it, so probably talking about physical to some extent.
Right.
But isn't really the only guarantees we have is the spiritual?
Well, that's definitely the most important. But I think the whole emphasis on this text is, don't look to fulfill these things yourself, trust me. And I think he's talking to believers in the text for the most part. But I would not disagree with that at all, that, yeah, that's the whole issue, the spiritual thing. And God provides all the spiritual needs that we have when we learn to trust him. But, you know, we strive over so much in this realm that we live in of, you know, oh, my car's broke down, or we worry about so many things. You know, we need to learn to rest, to trust in his care, to get this worry off our back. Because, you know, ultimately, like I said, people worrying about the IRS, people worrying about all these things you have no control over. God's in control. We can rest in that, you know. By the way, I don't know if you noticed, a couple of weeks ago I dealt with your question from the last time about the pastor issue. Anybody else? All right, let me see what we got online. No, I'm not. No, I'm not a doctor. I'm not telling you to go off your medicine. I'm telling you, you know, when your symptoms, when you resolve the problem, then you can go off your medicine. Like Michaela, she, you know, her symptoms all went away. She said the SSRIs helped, but once she could tell that she was good, she went off the SSRIs, and she said that was a difficult thing to go off them, because they don't make them for you to want to go off them. They want to keep you, you know, on them forever. So. Yeah, that's something a doctor should be involved in if you're going to get off it. Garrett, someone says the sound has been too low all day. Do we have sound problems? Well, we had problems this morning with the sound being any sound at all, so I'm just thankful there was some sound, okay? So I'm sorry if it's low. You know, you might want to check on another device and see. You know, it's that way on my computer, but if I go on my phone, it's loud as it can be. So. Oh, we went offline sometimes? Sorry about that. We got to get that fixed, okay? Anybody else? Wow. Yes.
This sermon so much. One day, many years ago, when I was fretting and worrying over something, God gave me a scripture that popped out at me. Actually, it was where I was reading it. Psalm 94:19.
Okay.
When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. And that just took away all of my problems, that scripture.
Well, that's what it's all about. It's about knowing God and trusting Him. And again, people, we can't trust God if we don't know Him. And we're not going to know if we're not spending time in Scripture. You know, verses like that psalm are not going to be a blessing to you if you're not reading it, if you don't come across it, you know. Gary and Chris from Pennsylvania said, thanks for the truth about 2 Peter 3:9, about the word us. That the us is the beloved is a blessing and a confirmation to me I have tried to help my Christian friends to understand this when it comes up. Well, you know, people have different beliefs, and you can look at the same scripture and people will see two different things there. I don't know that we'll ever overcome that. You know, you just have to make sure you do your homework and you know what the text, the verse is actually saying, and go from there. So how long were we offline?
Garrett would know that. At least 10 minutes.
15 minutes or so. Like 15 minutes.
Yeah,
maybe 10 minutes.
That's why we're getting no questions, because...
It was all this important stuff we missed. Or they just went and did something else.
Yes, Anthony.
God, we read and we know that he gave us... a lot of stuff. And one of the things he didn't give us is a spirit of fear. And I think he gave us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. And that's in Scripture too, 2 Timothy and stuff. You know, I think it's wonderful. He gives us what we need and he don't give us what we don't need. He, you know, that's awesome, you know.
Well, fear is a big thing. And, you know, the Bible says fear not a lot of times. Yeah. Okay. And again, if we're trusting, you're not in fear. Okay, if you're in afraid, all right. David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you.